Isaiah chapter 64, we have in the words we read a very familiar verse. Verse 6 reads, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Howard Carter was born in Norfolk, England, on the 9th of May, 1874. At the age of 17, he joined an archaeological survey of Egypt. For 31 years, he searched for a tomb that no one was sure even existed. However, in November 1922, he breaking through the doors of a large tomb, he found a multitude of golden statues. Pressing forward, he saw emerging through the dust a very large coffin. It was the coffin of King Tut. Opening its lid, there was inside another coffin, and inside it, another coffin, and then inside it, a coffin made of solid gold. Inside it, was King Tut wrapped in a cloth of pure gold. Carefully opening it up, inside was a dead, shriveled, and leathery corpse. The outside of the cloth was very beautiful, but inside was the remains of a dead man. What really mattered to Howard Carter was not the cloth of gold, but what lay inside. It was the remains of King Tut. And in this chapter, we find the children of Israel adorning themselves in the robes of religion, multiplying sacrifices. They sang the psalms of praise. However, inside, they were but as filthy rags. And as we come into this chapter, we notice here what God noticed. What he noticed was not the beautiful exterior, but what he noticed was the filthy rags that were inside. You see, that which matters in life is not that which is outward, but rather that which is inward. If the heart is not right, then nothing is right. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 27, "Woe unto you, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, having changed the outer life, but having failed to change the inner life, they were still under the divine woe." You see, what is important this evening is not the wrapping, but it is what is inside the wrapping. It's a bit like biting into an apple. It doesn't matter how nice, how red, how rosy the apple is on the outside. If it is rotten inside, what do? Now you immediately take it and you throw it away. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "Whitewashing the pump won't make the water pure." You see, what is important tonight is the heart. Outwardly, you may look upright, but God is not so much interested in that outward facade. He's not so much interested in your words. He's not so much interested in your works as he is with your heart. And as God comes into this meeting tonight, and as he looks upon every individual, he's looking beyond the outward facade. He's looking tonight into the heart. And I wonder this evening, as he looks into your heart, what does he see this evening? What does he see tonight? And I want simply tonight to consider the prophet's description of man. I want you to notice firstly here the corruption that stained them. A lecturer one day asked his class, if you were to turn your heads right round and look at yourself in the face, what would you need most? Some smart aleck shouted up, "A rubber neck." And by the people here now looking around and looking at themselves, they realized a number of things about themselves. They realized that their worship was filthy. Facing reality, we read in verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The word righteousnesses here is placed in the plural. The plural was often used to raise a thing to its highest degree. For example, when the word wisdom was placed in the plural, it speaks to us of great wisdom. And as such, he was speaking here not just of the righteous acts, but he was speaking here of their most righteous acts. Yet despite their greatness, he describes them as filthy rags. The reference here is to blood-stained rags, or to that which was used to bind up running and putrid sores. Some even believe it has an affinity with the Arab word referring to running water. And as such, he was saying here that even their best works were so polluted that even running water could not wash them clean. You see, our best this evening may be good enough for self, but it is most certainly not good enough for the Savior. Rather than being righteous, our righteousnesses, they are in God's sight as rags. Emphasizing this, Solomon said in Proverbs 21 in the verse 4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." And he reminded them that if their hearts were not right with God, then even their plowing or their good works were a sin. Going even farther, in the 28th chapter, he reminded them if their hearts were not right, then even their praying was as an abomination. You see, that which is unclean cannot produce that which is clean. Even our most holy works coming from hearts that are fallen, hearts that are defiled, they in themselves are defiled. A young girl, one evening staying behind after a meeting to get saved, her mother, who was a socialite, was deeply embarrassed. And blocking her path, she said, "Sweetheart, you don't need this. Mummy knows that you are a good girl." The young girl, looking her mother straight in the eye, she said, but mommy, you can't see my heart. You can't see my heart. And my friend tonight, when man cannot see your heart, God sees your heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, commenting on these words, he said, "If our righteousnesses are so bad, what must our unrighteousnesses be?" And sometimes people describing themselves, they even describe themselves saying, "But I am a good sinner." But my friend, that is a contradiction of terms. It is good to be charitable. It's good to read your Bible. It's right to go to church. However, the moment you begin to depend upon those things for salvation, to get you to heaven, they become evil. They become as filthy rags. You may say to me tonight, "But preacher, I'm not as bad. I'm not as bad as some living down my in Lurgan Street." But my friend, God says all your righteousnesses, God says all of your best works, they're but filthy rags. They're as filthy, stinking rags in my sight. You see, it doesn't matter where a man comes from. It doesn't matter what a man has done. If he has never been to the cross, he has nothing to boast of. He has nothing to bargain before the God of heaven with. My friend, recognize tonight that your best, your very best, is but as filthy rags. It is a sin. Not only was their wickedness filthy, or their worship filthy, but notice here that their wickedness was forceful. Describing their iniquities, he said at the end of verse 6, "And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." when the wind reaches a certain degree or a certain velocity, there is little that can stand before it. In Acts chapter 27, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, catching the sails of a great ship. Both Paul and the crew were powerless before it. While they pulled down the sails and they gathered their wares and they threw them over the side of the ship, yet it carried them helplessly on before it. They had no control over its direction. And they had no control over its destination. And as such, by this description, the prophet was reminding them that no matter how strong they felt they were, their sins would eventually carry them away, carry them helplessly away. You see, tonight, as well as being polluted, we're powerless. Our sin will eventually carry us away. Indeed, reminding the Ephesians of that truth, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 2, "Therein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The word "world" there could be rendered "age." In other words, they were walking according to the spirit of the age. They were like a train on tracks. They could not go in their own direction. But they were held by the power of sin, going in its direction. You see, sin not only blackens the heart, but sin binds the heart. It entwines it and it enslaves it. Someone writing a song about drugs, they wrote, "There's no other way, and there's no need to look, for deep down inside you will know that you are hooked. You'll desperately run to the pusher, and then you'll welcome me back in your arms again." You see, sin is like the crest of a wave, catching its victim. It carries him helplessly in front of him into greater and greater and greater danger. I'm sure I could say tonight without fear of contradiction that no man, no woman ever intended to be a murderer. But they sat down a road. And no matter how hard they tried to get off that road, they were unable to get off that road. And eventually, their hearts becoming more depraved, they carried out the terrible deed. My friend, you may control that habit tonight, but I want to tell you this evening that the day will come you'll not control it. And the day may be nearer and the hour may be nearer than you imagine that it will control you. You see, such is sin. It enters into the life and it binds the life. And it carries it on in its own direction. And you may feel that you're strong. You may feel tonight, "I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I'm in control." But the reality is, my friend, you're not. You're not. Sin enters the life. It binds it. Not only were their works, not only their wickedness was forceful, but notice their work was fading. "Beholding the works of their hand," he said in verse 6, "but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf." With the coming of the spring, the tree sends forth its buds. They being warmed by the bright and radiant sun, they bursting forth, the tree becomes resplendent. However, no sooner do those leaves appear in the spring than in the autumn they begin to fade and eventually withering and falling off the tree. The wind carries them away. Such were their resolutions to do good. They started bright, they started strong, but they quickly began to wither and to fade. You see, in his natural condition, man is like the dog which Solomon speaks of in the book of Solomon. he eventually returns to his vomit. Indeed, the psalm is describing the godly man. In the opening psalm, he described him as a tree whose leaves never fade. And describing him, he then said in the verse 4, the ungodly are not so. In other words, the ungodly man's determination to do good, it soon fades. He soon returns to his barren state. Sadly, our resolutions are like the impressions made on the sand. The sinful waves of our heart wash them away. How many times, my friend, have you not said, how many times have you not promised, I'm going to change my life. I'm not going to live as I used to live. I'm not going to watch those things anymore. I'm not going to do those things another time. And for a little time, you changed. But your resolutions were like those leaves. They began to wither. And they began to fall away. You see, tonight, left to yourself, you can't save yourself. You need to recognize this evening that man's heart is not just tainted. Man's heart is depraved. You need to recognize this evening there is no good in you. All your best works, your churchianity, all of those things, they're as filthy rags. And your resolutions are just like a leaf that'll soon wither and soon disappear. Not only the corruption that stained them, but we notice also here the cost that startled them. Their hearts becoming more and more wicked and their lives withering. They suddenly lost sight of the Lord. And he hiding his face from them, you notice here their desolation. Being carried away by their sin, we read at the end of verse 7, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. The Lord hid his face from them. In the book of Ezekiel, he hiding his face from them, they were overcome by their enemies. And being carried captive down into the land of Babylon, they had none to comfort them. They had none to support them in their time of need. Again, in chapter 59, the Lord hiding his face from them, we read there that he refused to hear them. And they multiplying their sins, we see therefore that they lost the Lord's presence. They lost his protection. They lost his prosperity in their lives. You see, the price of sin is high. It costs us the blessings of heaven. Indeed, reminding the men of his day of this truth, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4 in the verse 1, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter, having no savior. They had no supply, and having no comforter, they had none to support them. You see, without Christ, you're without the comforter. In times of trial, you will have none to support you, to shield you, to supply you, to strengthen you. You'll be left desolate. You know, according to the BBC News, there were 237 suicides in Northern Ireland in 2021. That's 18 more than there were in the year before. The suicide rate amongst men is almost three times that amongst women. Why is it that so many big, strong men crack? And in their despair, they take their own lives. It is because in their time of need, they have no comforter. They have none to talk to them. They have none to support them. They have none to strengthen them. You see, my friend, it does not cost to be a Christian. But it costs not to be a Christian. Go on in your sin and God will hide his face from you. You'll not know his power in your life. You can never experience his peace. You will not be able to cry unto him and have him to hear and answer your prayers. You see, the path of sin, no matter how bright it is portrayed, no matter how colorful it is painted, it brings desolation, dearth, sorrow into the life. And I say to you tonight, before you continue in that path, my friend, look beyond your nose. Look a little farther down the road. Look at the lives of those who have gone a little farther than you have gone. They have none to comfort them, none to help them, none to strengthen them, none to stand by their side in the time of need. Not only their desolation, but notice their isolation. Describing their condition, he said, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. Under the ceremonial law, when a person was designated unclean, they were banished from the house of God. For example, we read in Leviticus 13, verse 46, all the days wherein he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. At the center of their camp was the tabernacle, which was God's dwelling place. Around it, the tribes then set up their tents. However, uncleanness entering in, they were forced to dwell outside the camp. They had no right to come before God. They had no right to come to the tabernacle. You see, sin not only stains the soul, sin separates the soul. It drives us from the presence of God. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the cross. We read in Mark 15 and 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani? Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord, in that moment, taking upon himself the sins of his people, their sin not only drove away the brightness of the day, but it drove away the presence of the Father. He becoming sin in our place, the Father could not look upon him. You see, rather than demolishing walls, sin builds walls. It separates us from God. In the parable of the wedding feast, the king coming in and discovering that there in the midst there was a man and he had no wedding garment, what happened? He commanded the soldiers to come and to take him and to cast him out because of his sin, because of his rebellion. He was driven out. He was driven out. And why there's sin in your life, God cannot smile upon your life. You cannot know his presence. And my friend, if you dare to die in your sin, then you'll be separated from him for all of eternity. Sin drives God away. Then notice also their condemnation. He said at the end of verse 7, and has consumed us because of their iniquities. Because of their sin, he sent the sword, the famine, the pestilence. In short, their sin brought down the wrath of a holy God. Sin not only separates, but sin smites. It brings the wrath of God. Go on in your sin. Go on rejecting the love of Christ. And my friend, your sin will not only stain your soul more and more and drive you away from God, but it'll bring judgment. It'll bring his wrath. And you'll know his anger because of your sin. But not only the cost, but I want you to notice lastly here the cry that saved them. At first they refused, they hardened their hearts, they wouldn't call upon God. However, fear now grasping their hearts, you notice here that it was a helpless cry. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the works of thy hand. As well as earlier describing themselves as unclean, they now describe them as the clay that was upon the potter's wheel. Of course, such clay was completely powerless. It was unable to shape itself. It couldn't make itself into a jug. It couldn't make itself into an ornament. It is totally dependent upon the potter's hand. And as such, in using this description, they were acknowledging their inability. The inability to shape their lives. The inability to save. The inability to change their lives. You see, before conversion, there must come confession. And acknowledging before God, not just of your iniquity, but of your inability. In Acts chapter 27, we read of Paul being caught in a storm, the winds ripping the sails apart. We read in the verse 20 of that chapter, all hope was taken away. And it was then when all hope was taken away from them that the Lord delivered them and brought them to land. You see, while there is hope in self, there can be no hope of salvation. Until you come to that place of despair, when you recognize you're just like the bit of clay on the potter's wheel, you can't change your life. Only then can you be saved. Oh, my friend, can I ask you, have you come to that place tonight? Maybe you say, I've prayed, I've cried to God for salvation, and it didn't work. But were you at that place where you recognized there was nothing you could do? Recognized that you were helpless. Not only was it a helpless cry, it was a hard cry, because look at verse 7, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. The phrase take hold is the same that is used to describe Jacob's wrestlings with the Lord there in the heights of Mount Peniel. And you remember there that Jacob had such a grasp, he refused to let go until God blessed him. And as such, if they were going to be saved, they needed to call. But more than that, they needed to call with the same determination. A determination not to let go. You see, as well as crying passionately for salvation, you need to cry persistently for salvation. You need to refuse to let go until you receive. The Lord said, ask, seek, and if you've got nothing, then knock. Then knock. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you say, preacher, I have come. I have recognized that I need to be saved. I have recognized that I can't save myself. I've cried unto God and nothing has happened. I have no peace. My guilt is greater than ever before. Then cry again. Cry more determinedly. Cry as the drowning man cries for help. Cry with all of your heart. More than that, it was a hopeful cry, because we read in verse 9, be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. And praying, he knew that God would hear and God would forgive and remember their sin no more. Here's the wonder of God's salvation. He not only forgives our sin, he forgets our sin. He cast it behind his back where he can never see it again. My friend, you think of Abraham's unbelief. You think of Rahab's lies when she was asked, were the spies in the city? And yet when we come into Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, these things are not mentioned. You see, through faith, our sins are forgiven. Through faith, our sins can be forgotten. And I wonder this evening, have you come to the place where these people came? Have you come to the place where the prophet was, where you cry out and you say, Lord, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing to plead before your throne. My righteousnesses, my best works, my churchianity, my charity, Lord, I know they're filthy rags. My sin is binding me, Lord. It's carrying me away, and there's nothing I can do. Then I say to you, lift up your eyes tonight and look. Look unto Jesus. Look unto the Savior. He is able, my friend, to forgive your sin. He's able to cleanse you from sin. He's able to break the chains that bind. And not only that, he'll give you power to live the Christian life. Do you recognize your sin? I think that's the tragedy of our age. Men don't recognize their depravity. They pick the worst in society. They scar the world till they get somebody worse than themselves. And then they pat themselves in the back and they say, I'm not too bad. But God says, look, you're filthy. You're just like an old rag that's used to bind up rotten, putrid sores. Your very best is a stink in my nostril. You have nothing to plead with. But if only you come to that place and you cry unto him, my friend, he'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. What a God we have. What hope there is in a world that's full of despair. Christ is able. Christ is willing. Christ is ready to forgive you. Oh, tonight, if you know not his forgiveness, if you know not his pardon, run to him. Run to him. That's right.